Okay, let's do the review. We had quite a few questions to cover from the last lesson. And by just talking to a number of you before class, I don't know if you had a chance to do all the questions, but we'll give it a try. We're going to open it up to the auditorium instead of selecting people. So if you want to answer the question, please let me know. So let's go through these questions. We've got quite a few. We'll start with question number 44. So question number 44 says, in the days of Ahaz, an assault came upon Judah and Jerusalem. Who were they, and what did the Lord say about this assault? We covered this in chapter 7. Arthur?
From Syria, which is Aram, and Ephraim, Israel, and do not fear.
Okay, very good, Arthur. So we have Rezin, who was the king of Aram. Aram is very similar to what is today is Syria. But in Isaiah, Aram is used quite a bit. And the other part of this, the alliance was Pekah. He was the son of Ramallah. And he was the king of Israel. Or Arthur mentioned Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim and Northern Kingdom are terms used interchangeably. And Isaiah prefers to use Ephraim. And, of course, as Arthur mentioned, the phrase is in 7:7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Very good. Question number 45. Due to the sins of Ahaz and the nation, Assyria would assault Judah. How does Isaiah figuratively describe them being summoned by the Lord? Okay, good. It was actually two things there, Todd. One, like the fly, you remember that? If it's actually in 7:18, it says, the Lord will whistle for the fly from the remotest part of the rivers of Egypt. So there's the fly, but it's also the bee. And the bee that is in the land of Assyria, using two terms of how God is calling this nation against that. And just consider, you know, to God, driving nations is no deal, no big thing, right? Just whistles. Here's this big, powerful nation is going to do his bidding. Okay, 46. This was a little bit tougher question. Question 46. What was the purpose of Isaiah writing on a tablet the words, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey? We actually didn't cover that in class. You would have to dig that out of the text. But we'll see what, give you a try on that one. What, any volunteers on that one?
Wasn't that pointing to the fact that the two threats, Judah, Damascus, and Samaria, should be conquered by Syria?
Okay, close. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 8:8. We know here in the first part of chapter 8, we talked about this section. It's the destruction, of Samaria by Syria. And go down to verse 8. This is where I was heading on this one. Let's back up to verse 7. So, talking about the destruction, we're in Isaiah 8, verse 7. Talking about the destruction of Syria, and note this, starting verse 7, 8, 7. So now therefore, behold, the Lord's about to bring on them, that's Samaria, the northern kingdom, the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise up over the channels and go over all its banks. So what he's saying here is Samaria, the northern kingdom, is going to completely overwhelm. They're going to be completely destroyed, which we know is the case from history. But now let's look at verse 8. Then, so here's Assyria, first the northern kingdom. Then it will sweep onto Judah. It will overtake and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The point is there in verse 8, it will reach up to the neck. So the point is that destruction is going to come on the northern kingdom. It's also going to come on the southern kingdom, but it's not going to be a total destruction. Those rivers, when you look at Samaria, it overflowed the bank and it passed through, complete destruction. On Judah, it's going to only reach up to the neck. It's not going to be a complete destruction.
Was Judah a prey and a booty?
No, it was the northern kingdom was... What he's referring to.
34 is what I based it on. He said, for the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So I tied that booty and prey.
Okay. Yeah, I think, you know, there's maybe a couple of ways to answer, and you didn't know where I was headed. I was really looking at this section here is about destruction on the northern kingdom, but it's not just the northern kingdom. You know, the last, tying to this last, like I just mentioned, verse 8. But Steve, I think both answers are probably adequate. I was looking toward this last part, so probably that question could be reworded. And you could also answer that question, why did he write it? You know, and it tells us he did it for a witness, right? He brought the two witnesses, his son. And so there's probably several answers here, and I was looking at the last part of verse 8. Okay, let's go to 47. Who should, question number 47, who should Judah really fear? Write the verse. Right, it's the Lord. Verse 13. Thank you, Elizabeth. It's the Lord. And in the verse 13 of chapter 8 says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Okay, 48. In 9:6, there are six descriptive phrases of Emmanuel, or the Messiah, used in the American Standard and King James Version. What are they? There's six of them. Okay. Very good. We had all those, and we went through this on Sunday morning. And if you were to develop the list using the New American Standard, you only come up with a list of six, and we talked about that. So in the American Standard, in the King James, items number 2 and 3 are actually combined into one. If you look at the in the King James or American Standard, they have a comma between wonderful and counsel, indicating two terms. But we mentioned that on Sunday, that in the later manuscripts, the translators believe really those two words go together and they should not be separated by a comma. So the New American Standard, if you did develop the list, it would only be five, with 2 and 3 combined. Okay, question 49. How can the Messiah be called Eternal Father? We gave two possible interpretations of that. Anyone?
Eternal provider and sustainer.
Okay, eternal provider and sustainer. We had that in the sermon. We talked about that on Sunday morning. And then we also suggested a second possible interpretation. Brother Steve brought this to my attention, and I think it's a very valid one. And what was that second one we talked about on Sunday?
Eternal being.
Okay, eternal being. So when we look at Eternal Father, when we look in the New American Standard, in all the major versions, has Eternal Father. When you look at those two words, you see that the eternal is an adjective to Father. But if you go back to, there's a potential interpretation, translation difference there, that really the emphasis is on the eternal. Or another way we address this thing on Sunday is, it's really a father of what precedes the Father. So it's a father of eternity. So in essence, it's talking about his eternal being. Okay, question 50. What would be Christ's kingdom be established on? Wally? Pardon? Okay, on the throne of David. You see here that there's, depending upon what your, it is the throne of David. Go to Isaiah 9:7, and I actually, That's a good answer, Wally, is on the throne of David. I was going to go ahead and pick the second line up there, throne of David's good, but it's going to be established on justice and righteousness. You see both items there in 9:7. Okay, question 51. Who is the Lord's rod of my anger?
Assyria.
So we note this. So the Lord is using a rod. Rod's used, you know, just for discipline. Of course, to cause disciplining the nation of Israel. And he says, the rod of my anger. We didn't talk about that, but, you know, God is angry, right? It's a righteous anger. And as a result of that, he's going to be bringing judgment on the nation of Israel. Okay, let's move on now to the next question. I think this is the last one for this tonight. Why did the Lord bring judgment against Assyria? Use actual words from the text. This is from chapter 10. Okay? He was going to bring them against a godless nation, and referring back to Israel. This judgment is on Assyria. Israel was the godless nation.
For the arrogance,
right. Look at in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. And there's actually two things there. You can put arrogance. The actual words are arrogant heart. And it goes on and also say in verse 13, pomp of his haughtiness. Kind of the same term. Now, what's so interesting about this here, God is putting a woe on Assyria. God's bringing Assyria against Israel. But he's holding them accountable to how they're executing their judgment on that nation. And evidently, they were doing it with pride and haughtiness. And that's why he's going to bring Assyria down. So even though Assyria was an idolatrous nation, he's holding them accountable for what for their actions, and because of their pridefulness, he's bringing this woe upon them. Okay, so that covers all the review questions. Let's turn in your notebooks to lesson number 11, page 66. Let's pick up where we left off on Sunday. We didn't finish chapter 10. So in your Bibles, go to chapter 10 in Isaiah and verse 20. There's two sections we want to cover here. And on the overhead here, we're on the third point. So this is a section here, Assyria is the rod of God's anger. And there's four subsections. And we left off in the third subsection, which covers verses 20 through 23. Let's just read these verses very quickly. It says, in starting in verse 20, I'm in Isaiah 10, verse 20. Now it will come about in the day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant with them will return, and destruction determined, overflowing with righteousness. Now what's interesting about this particular verse here, very clearly it's about a remnant. A remnant's going to be returned. But now the question is the interpretation. Well, what remnant? And I asked you to look at Romans 9, verses 27, 28. We won't turn there, but this verse is quoted in Romans. And it's made application by the Apostle Paul that to those who believe in the Lord Jesus, and it's part of the spiritual remnant. So the point here, this remnant, because it's being used in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, that tells us that it's messianic. But we also know that there was a remnant also that returned from the Babylonian captivity. And so here's a point where likely this section here has a dual fulfillment. We know it's messianic because it's quoted in Romans 9, verses 27 and 28. And also we know from history that, of course, he hasn't dealt with the remnant or, you know, with the Babylonian captivity yet. But we noticed when we studied already up to point Isaiah, it looked like some of the prophecies are not necessarily happening during the reign of these four kings. They have, you know, a future fulfillment beyond the four kings, likely the Babylonian captivity. So this particular section here probably has a dual fulfillment, talking about the Babylonian return, that remnant, and also because of Romans 8 or Romans 9, the Messianic. Okay, the next section, the last point on the overhead in this last chapter is sections 10, chapter 10, 24 through 34. Just note verse 24, just read it. Now, this section here talks about, you know, Assyria is later going to be destroyed. Very clear of how, you know, what the text says. Let's look at verse 24. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear a Syrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up a staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while, my indignation against you will be spent and my anger will be directed to their destruction. Whose destruction? That's a serious destruction. So this section here at the very end here then goes through and talks about how Assyria will be destroyed. Okay, so that covers chapter 10. Again, we're not going to cover all the verses here because we're looking at sections. So now we want to do is go on to our next lesson. So now we're on lesson 12, chapters 11 and 12. And we're on page 67 in your notebooks. So let's go through like we do when we start a new lesson. Let's set the context. And again, the overall context, we're still within our six-point outline under this first point, the Lord's charge against Judah and Jerusalem. And this chapter that we're going to cover is 11 and 12 here tonight, as far as we can get. These two chapters are within several chapters, 7 through 12, which we labeled, we talked about this earlier, Messianic prophecies intermingled with the present national crisis. And so we'll look at this in chapter 11. Before I begin, though, let's think about where we started this section back in chapter 7. And let's note, you know, this section is titled Messianic Prophecies Intermingled with the National Crisis. Let's note how many Messianic prophecies we already come across starting in chapter 7. So you remember this. We started with chapter 7 about this alliance coming against Judah. Remember, Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, give me a sign, Isaiah. Make it as wide as you want. King Ahaz refused to give a sign, right? And then what happens? Isaiah gives him a sign. It's a sign about the virgin birth. So right there, we go from Ahaz to Messianic. That's the first Messianic prophecy. Okay, the second one is we talked about chapter 8, where we have this destruction of Samaria going on. And chapter 8 is a picture of gloom. A lot of destruction going on. A lot of judgment upon the nation. But then we got to chapter 9. What did we start with chapter 9? We have this picture of glory. Chapter 9, right? Then who do we get to? We get to the Messiah talking about, you know, who he is and some of his characteristics. You know, a child will be born to us. That's the second time we did a Messianic within this section. The third one we just did, where we talked about where Assyria is being destroyed, and then what do we have? This remnant being talked about and being quoted in the New Testament. That's the third time that's come in this section. And now this is the fourth time. So we've talked about here in the destruction of Assyria, and now we get to chapter 11 here, and now we'll see that both these chapters are heavily messianic here. And so this section, the way we titled it, is very appropriate, right? We've had four messianic prophecies, and they're all intermingled with the crises that are going on with the nation. So let's start here, and we'll start with this first section. This entire section, there's actually, five sections here in these two chapters here. In the overall section here, you can see on the overhead, or if you look at your notes, there's Messiah and His Rule. It covers both these chapters. And there are these five sections. The first section here, starting in verses 1 through 5, is who the king will be. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. So let's go ahead and read this section here, and then we'll back up and talk about each verse separately. So I'm going to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Just note here, again, Isaiah. Before, we just talked about the destruction of Syria at the end of chapter 10, okay? Then he starts, then, here he jumps to the Messianic. He says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now let me stop here, and before I continue reading, note this section here about the synonymous parallelism. All through this section is lots of synonymous parallelism. A lot of phrases that are similar in meaning, just being repeated. This whole section is full of synonymous parallelism. And note this as we continue reading. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Okay, let's look at verse 1. So, here we are in the Messianic, and the first thing that we see here is he talks about the shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. This little phrase, a stem of Jesse, is the only place in the Bible that you're going to find that particular phrase. You will find a phrase very similar to this, the root of Jesse. You'll find that in chapter 11, verse 10, and also being repeated in Romans 15, 12. But this particular phrase here is unique to the Bible, and it's only here where we find it's being applied. Now, we mentioned when we first started our class that when Isaiah writes, he will use terms that will mean something to the Israelites because of their country. And go back and look back up to chapter 10 and look at verse 34. Here he's describing Assyria. And what is he using to describe it? He's talking about in verse 34, he will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. What's this Lebanon? Lebanon to the Jew was an area where they had tremendous forest. You remember David, when he was getting the temple ready, got wood. Where did he get it from? From Lebanon. So Lebanon, when you think the Jew thought about Lebanon, they thought about this magnificent forest, just a huge supply of wood. And Isaiah is using Assyria. Assyria is this big forest, big thickets. And, of course, it's going to be cut down. But then you have, comparing that, here you have the Messiah. Where is he starting with? He's starting with a shoot. And it's going to stem from the stem of Jesse. And then he goes on in verse 1, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit. And so you find here that he's using this imagery here. And of course, it's going to start out as something very small. Start from the stem of Jesse. We'll start from a branch. But we know, of course, the Messiah and his kingdom are going to branch out to be a very, very magnificent kingdom. And note here, the branch will bear fruits. Okay? So, again, using figuratively, it's going to produce results from it. Even though it's going to start from a very little stem and a branch from the stem. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." We know in the Bible, when you see this phrase "Spirit of the Lord," in most cases, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So here it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So here we have the Holy Spirit involved somehow with the Messiah. And the question is, well, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with this, with the Messiah here? What does it mean that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him? We know that Jesus, being the Son of God, is God, right? He doesn't need knowledge. He possesses that because he's deity. So we know that the Holy Spirit is not imparting knowledge to the Messiah because he's God. You remember when Jesus was being baptized. You remember when Jesus was being baptized, the Gospels talk about how the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Then the Holy Father spoke out, "This is my beloved Son." What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit being there? You know, evidently, you know, concurring that, you know, this is the Messiah, this is the One. You have all three Godheads being involved. And possibly this is what it's being referred here, that the Holy Spirit is supportive of here. You know, of course, is declaring that through the prophet, as Isaiah is writing. He's in concurrence with this branch that's gonna go ahead and bear fruit. And now, in the last part of verse 2, we have three sets of couplets. He says, "The Spirit of wisdom, understanding," and it goes on. All these words are very, very similar in meaning. I won't go through, unless, if you're interested, you know, send me a note or let me know. You know, these words might have a little bit different connotation. We're not going to deal with those tonight. But very, very similar in the meaning here. Okay, let's look at verses 3 through 5, this last section. We talked about earlier in one of the review questions about Christ coming in 9:6, and what would his kingdom be established on. We said it was on righteousness and justice. You see in the last part of verse 7, you see again this righteousness being mentioned. And again, Isaiah will be changing pictures, right? We started with the forest, we started with the little stem, the branch, and now he's being pictured as a person here. He's got this clothing on, he's got this belt on, and what is this belt? And again, being used in figurative, you know, he's going to be involved with righteousness and faithfulness are his clothing. Okay, let's move on down to the next section here in this chapter 11. So here we saw in this section who the king will be. You know, what is his origin? You know, about the Holy Spirit, what's going to be involved. He's going to have this wisdom and understanding. He's going to have this righteousness. Okay, now this next section here, 6 through 9, is the place. This is where this peace is going to be found. And let's go ahead and just read this section. Now this section here, you'll find out on the internet how this will be used by premillennialists to talk about the second coming of Christ coming to the earth, establishing a physical kingdom on the earth. But let's just read 6 through 9. And I think I had a few questions to ask you about that. Starting in verse 6. And again, this section here is talking about where this place, and you're going to see it's going to be a picture of peace, will be found. Okay, it goes on now in verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and a calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here you find this picture here, and I asked you a question here. Is this picture literal or figurative? We all understand this is not a literal picture. It is a figurative picture. Of course, people will actually mean it, the premillennialists will actually mean it to be literal. And they'll draw pictures where there'll be complete harmony on the earth. There will be no, you know, prey, eating animals. They actually will draw pictures like that. But the key thing is, how do you know it's figurative? It sure sounds figurative. But some people might argue, well, no, it's literal. What reasons did you come up with to know that it's a figurative picture?
Verse 10.
Okay. It'll come about in that day. We talked about when that day occurs, so the time frame. Anything else in verses 6 through 9?
The second line of verse 10 is quoted in Romans 15:12, and makes it refer to the time of the Messiah's reign.
Okay, time of the Messiah.
Go against nature.
Okay, it definitely goes against nature, and the point there is it kind of violates common sense, right? We know when figurative of speeches are used, one of the rules, one of the red flags is, does it make any common sense? This really sounds far-fetched. That's one reason. The second reason that I had is verse 9. Where is it going to occur at? Okay? All this is happening where they will not be hurt in my holy mountain. Okay? So now the question is, we've talked about the holy mountain, right? The holy mountain. What is this holy mountain? It's Zion. Remember we talked about it's Zion. It's a concept where God is with his redeemed people and it provides peace and protection. That's a spiritual kingdom. We already talked about that, you know, in chapter 2. That mountain's already been described several times. And that mountain, going back to the point that Steve made, the time frame, that's the messianic. You also go to Isaiah 2. You know, it'll be in those days. We tied where that's at. So because these things are happening in my holy mountain, and the holy mountain is tied to Zion and the time frame there, cannot be a picture, a literal happening. It is all figurative. Okay, and then I asked you, and I actually already told you what the answer is, but I said, if it's figurative, describe the picture in one word. What word would you put here as you read the figurative imagery here? What is it, a picture of?
Zion.
Zion, okay. That's a good answer. I have no problem with Zion. I had another one.
Harmonious.
Pardon?
Harmonious.
Harmonious. I was looking at the word peace. There's tranquility, right? Well, you get this imagery here. What's happening? There's total peace. There is no prey. All the animals are getting along, you know, and so it's a picture of peace. And so this is what I believe it's harmonious, picture of peace. Zion is a good answer, Annis, because Zion is where God is with the redeemed people, and he provides peace and protection. I was looking for the figurative imagery. It's a picture of peace, picture of harmony. And that's all going to exist, of course, in Zion. And, of course, it's looking to the future Zion, not the one that the Jews are dealing with at the present time when this was written. Okay, let's go on now to the next section, and it gets to the point of verse 10. Verse 10 we have as just one verse here, and it has when. When will this prophecy be fulfilled? It says then, okay, referring to a time frame, talking about everything in verse 6 through 9, then it will come about in that day. And as Steve mentioned, this root of Jesse is being mentioned in the New Testament. This is messianic. We know this whole section is messianic. And we already talked about in that day, in the later days. You know, this is the time when the messianic kingdom would be established. Okay, let's go on to the next section here. Actually, I didn't read verse 10. It'll come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. It will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So this is quoted in Romans 15:12. But also note here, and we've noted this when we studied the Messianic prophecies, how many Messianic prophecies have the Gentiles in view? Do you note that this is written to a Jewish audience primarily, but Jesus, the root of Jesse, is going to be a signal for the peoples, not just for the Jews. You know, it's for all mankind. And I think Paul, he makes application in Romans 15:12 to the Gentiles that they have hope through the gospel, and he uses this particular verse. Okay, the last section. Let's go to the last section in this chapter. So we talked about this next section is verses 11 through 16 is who the recipients will be. So here in these two chapters here, you see that and it'd be good eventually to put some of these things in your Bible. You know, it talks about who the king will be, you know, where the place will be. Of course, it'll be in his holy mountain, Zion. When will it occur? And now the next question is who the recipients of these blessings are. So let's read verses 11 through 16. It says, then it will happen on that day, again, the same day that has been talked about here, being repeated here, then it will happen in that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongues of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind. He will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day they came out of the land of Egypt. So here, this section here is talking about who the recipients were. And let's look at verse 11 here. You see here that there's basically a collection of all peoples. Isaiah starts naming all these different countries. You know, first of all, you start with Assyria. Well, Assyria were their enemies, right? But there's going to be a remnant from Assyria. That's kind of strange, a remnant from Assyria. Okay, and then Egypt we're very familiar with. Some of these countries are no longer in existence like they were back in during the Old Testament times. Pathros, Cush was Ethiopia. Elam, no longer in existence. Shinar, Hamath. And from the islands of the sea, talking about all the area right around the Mediterranean Sea, the islands of the sea, you'll see is a phrase Isaiah used in the book, talking about, you know, all the area right around the Mediterranean Sea. So this remnant is going to be gathered here. And we know from historical point of view, you know, when the remnant did return from Babylon, it was the Jews, right? It was only the Jews. Here you see this is still all messianic. And he's using countries of that time just to refer to that the recipient is going to be all mankind. And he's just using a number of examples here. In verse 12, and he continues, he says, he will lift up a standard for the nations. Note that plural. You know, it's for all. Standard is like a sign or a banner. Just a declaration of what's going on. You know, this Messiah is for all. And this is the point here. The recipient is going to be all mankind. And it continues, through there. Now note in verses, 12 through 16 that, talks about many enemies here. And note here, and you see here, just like he used nations all around to make the point that it's going to be all mankind. Now he's going to go through and says that there's going to be basically going to be no impediment to this kingdom being established and the Messiah taking his reign. All the enemies, all going to be taken care of. And of course, it's not talking about physical enemies here. This is all spiritual, but he's using physical things. They're enemies of during that time. We know the Philistines were a big enemy throughout Israel's history. We know Edom and Moab and Ammon. We talked about that in previous classes, how they were their enemies. All them, what does it say in verse 15? The Lord will utterly destroy. And his point here is that there will be no impediments. Any resistance will be taken away. And he's using these physical countries and these peoples to make the point. There's nothing, best of my knowledge, there's nothing physical here, nothing literal in their history at the present time. He's using this all in a figurative sense. Go down to verse 16. Now we see there's this highway here, right? Assyria was the one that oppressed them. Now verse 16, it says there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant. So the remnant of these people here are going to be walking on this highway from Assyria. And it's going to be similar to what happened when they came out of Egypt. It just kind of talks about the last two verses in 16. As they came out of Egypt, God provided a way to the chosen land. Well, here through this messianic area, there's going to be a highway. And this remnant are going to be walking on that. I don't think I gave you other verses to look in Isaiah, but you might want to write down Isaiah 35:8. Isaiah 35:8 also talks about this highway. In Isaiah 35:8, it talks about this highway being a highway of holiness, and there will be no unclean that's going to travel on it. So again, this is not a literal highway. This is a spiritual road to salvation, basically, that the Messiah is going to bring in, and this highway is going to be provided for his people. And note here, the remnant of his people. This is not just the Jews. It's all people that submit to the will of Christ and are obedient to the plan. Okay, now let's go to the last section here in chapter 12. I'm kind of rushing through here to kind of get back on schedule here. Let's read the last part of chapter 12. Let's read chapter 12. There's only six verses here. And this one here, this last section here, is, as we see here on the overhead or in your notes, is a song of salvation. Only six verses here. And note this, let's start in verse 1 and read through 6. Then you will say on that day, so actually this is the third time in that day has been referred to here, again, tying all these things together, talking about the messianic era. So then you will say on that day, and you say, well, how can these people at the time of the writing say that? I mean, the messianic is going to be, 700 years in the future. Again, this is one of the things we talked about when we started the Isaiah class. He'll talk about things in the future. But let's go ahead and read it in verse 1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. For although thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away. And thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So here we have this beautiful song of thanksgiving. And he identifies in verse 16, this is the remnant of his people. These are the people that should be singing this song. You remember in Israel's history, there was also another song sang. You remember when they left Egypt and delivered from the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, remember in Exodus chapter 15, there was a song of thanksgiving that was sung. This particular song here, you'll find in verse 2, there's a couple lines here that are very almost identical to what you find in Exodus 15. You go ahead and kind of look at that, but some very similar phrases. And so, the Jews would be very familiar with the song of thanksgiving, their deliverance from Egypt. And Isaiah is, he already talked about Egypt in verse 16, and he heard her singing this song, and similar phrases from Exodus 15. Now, remember, there has been, up to this point in time, a lot of talking about God's anger. We talked about, I think, in our last lesson about about this phrase that keeps being repeated, and his anger will not turn away. Remember that in chapter 10? There's actually five occurrences of his anger will not turn away. His anger will not turn away. Talking about God's judgment on the nation of Israel. His anger will not be turned away. Not be turned away. Now what do you have here? In verse 1, it says, thy anger now is going to be turned away. So God is looking, again, this is all messianic, is looking to the point when, through the Messiah, his anger is going to be turned away. And of course, it's not physical, this is all spiritual. And it's going to be turned away. And of course, all made possible through the Messiah that's talked about here in chapter 12. Okay, I think the other remaining verses here is a very beautiful, message here about, giving God thanks for salvation. Again, like we mentioned, it is a setting of the Messiah, of the Messianic era. Let's look at verse 2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. Hold your finger there and go with me to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Remember in one of our lessons, we went through and marked the salvation words and Savior words. And, we found there's quite a few occurrences of those type of words. And so here we saw in this chapter about God is my salvation. And you'll find this throughout the book. Here's another occurrence of it in 43:11, Isaiah 43:11. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. And so just another verse here, emphasizing about how God is our Savior. Okay, back to chapter 12. In verses 3 through 6, again, as you read that, hopefully as you've done the multiple readings, you get the imagery here, right? These people, the Jews, were very familiar with the desert, right? To the east of them, they had the big desert. They were familiar with famines here. You see here in verses 3 through 6, you have this figure of a person wanting water, and note all the water through here. Verse 3, you would joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And so he's using the waters here as being a person who's in the desert, very, very thirsty. Well, now this is all spiritual. You're going to draw this water, and of course, the salvation that God provides. All right, so our bell's about ready to ring. Let me mention a couple of lessons. At the end of your lessons, we have a couple of lessons here. So we try at the end of each of our lesson to make practical application. What can we learn here? Hopefully just by studying this thing, it's been edifying. But note a couple of points here that I saw as studying these two chapters. God is our salvation, right? He is our Savior. Messiah has been provided. What is driving God to do all that? Of course, it's all his love for his people. And through his love, he goes ahead and through his providence, provide these prophecies. And again, we've talked about, these being made 700 years before Christ. No doubt would have been a lot of assurance and comfort to the people of that time. And as we read them, you remember Steve and his lessons here about who Jesus was. We've talked about prophecy, how it should give us a lot of comfort and give us, evidences that, Jesus is the Messiah. And here are all these prophecies. And so we see, we see God's love. I think the last lesson that I saw from these two chapters here is this last chapter 12 about giving thanks and praising Jehovah for what he's done for the salvation that he has provided. And again, I think we have a song in our songbook that uses Isaiah 12 as a basis for singing this song. And so we should be praising God every day of our lives for the salvation he provided through Christ. And here, Isaiah, through this last section here, has these beautiful words of praising God for the salvation he's brought. Okay, we kind of went through this a little bit hurriedly, so we're basically back on schedule. So for Sunday, we're going to be switching gears. We're done with this first section here, and now we're going to go into this next section here, our second point of our six-point outline, the Lord's judgment against certain nations. We'll be covering this next section, chapters 13 through 27. In this section here, we're going to actually go quite quickly through this section here. So it's very, very important that you do the reading. Again, we won't have time to cover all the verses. In some sections, we're going to have to skip because of the sake of time. So we'll be covering this section quite rapidly. So thank you for your good attention.